The Bible has sometimes been described as a book about two lions. I like that description, and one of those lions is a description of Satan. When we think about the devil, he is like a lion in the sense that he is walking, he is seeking, he is devouring, and we might say he is roaring. When you think about the devil, when you study about the devil, you find that he is lion-like in a lot of bad ways. Today we want to think about the lion-like devil, primarily from the standpoint of Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. If you were to turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke, this is how it begins. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, you have some information about Judas, one of the Lord's apostles. The Bible says that the devil entered into Judas. Judas welcomed Satan into his life. And after that happened, the text goes on to say that Judas was willing to betray the Lord. He took some money, 30 pieces of silver, to betray Jesus. And moving down a little bit more in Luke chapter 22, you get down to verse 8. And it's in verse 8 you find that Jesus telling Peter and John, we need to make sure that the Passover is ready. So Peter, John, you go and you make preparations for the Passover meal. If you move down past to where we want to be today, Luke chapter 22 and verse 34, you have some information about Peter's denials. And then you have Jesus going out, Luke 22 and verse 41, and praying in earnest. One of Peter's denials is then found in Luke chapter 22 and verse 57. But as I said, our information this morning is going to focus on Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And here's what that text says. Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, behold, watch out. Be careful, Peter. Why? Satan, the devil, has asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Now, when Peter heard these words, especially as you look at the context, all the things that were taking place, he was probably shocked. Jesus said to this apostle, you are someone that the devil has prayed for. The devil has come and asked to sift you as wheat. Now, for a long time, I thought the you in Luke 22 and verse 31 was singular. Since Jesus was referring to Peter, I thought that he was saying, the devil, Peter, wants you. But that's not true. Or it's only partially true. You see, you can sometimes be plural. If I say you, I may be talking about one person. Or I can say you and talk about the entire group. That is what we have here. The devil wanted to sift Peter and all the other apostles of Jesus, including Judas. Satan made that request. We might say he prayed to God so that he could sift the apostles. As you look at that word sift, it has the idea of tear or rip, shred these men. He wanted to pick the apostles to pieces. The devil wanted to use his lion-like character against these men. Now some here, because of where we live, because of how we've grown up, we probably have had at least some exposure to crops. But if you have never explored the idea of sifting wheat, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, you've probably missed an important figure. I'm going to try for the first time in my life to show a YouTube video about sifting wheat. It's going to be short. It's not going to last very long. But as you watch this brief clip, try to imagine Peter and the other apostles being treated in this way. What we just saw is what the devil wanted to do to Peter. When you think about those images, what did you see? Well, I want to bag them, and I want to shake them, and I want to beat them, and I want to whack on them, and I want to see if I can crumble them. I want to pour them out. I want to blow, and I want to tumble the apostles. That's what the devil came to deity with and said, I want to do to the apostles. I want to go on a rampage against these men. When we look at that information in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, when we consider the figure, the image, the picture that Jesus gave, we can better understand, I think, why the devil is pictured by God as a lion. Satan not only wants to attack people, he's actually prayed to attack specific people. Well, someone says, okay, I can understand that much. Were the devil's prayers successful as far as opposing the apostles? Well, what do we say about Judas Iscariot? Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. We know how that worked. Luke 22, backing up to verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. When it came to Judas, the devil was able to do more than sift. The devil was able to sift Judas to the point where Judas became part of the chaff. Consider how the apostles, as the devil had them on his mind, were treated when the devil made the prayer. Can you imagine Satan going to deity and saying, well, you know, it might be nice to test the apostles. I'm going to give you a 30-second prayer, God. It would sure be good if you let me go after the apostles. If we bear in mind the devil's lion-like character, that's surely not how he worded his prayer. When the devil comes to God, he says, I want to sift these men. I want to rip these men apart. I want to put them through the grinder. As a devil, he's not meek. He's not passive. He's not one that's going to easily back down. We would expect that he prayed in a persistent manner, perhaps long and hard. And the Bible does say that he managed to get one. Judas. One of the 12. We also, as we think about Satan and his sifting, his lion-like nature, we find that he succeeded in some other ways. Picking up with another book, look, this is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, you're going to be offended. How many, Lord? All. Each one of you will be offended in me. When? This night. Why? For it's written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Also verse 56 and then Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, we have a prediction about Jesus' death. The Lord said to his people, to his apostles, you're going to be offended. Now, if you were to look at that word offended in the original text, you would find that it is spelled, if you use English equivalent letters, it looks a lot like our English word scandal. And this was a scandal. This offense that Jesus talks about, it wasn't a little unhappiness. But Jesus says, you're going to leave me. He's talking about desertion. Jesus is talking about abandonment. He is telling his apostles, when the key hour comes, you men are going to flee. And that's exactly what we find in Matthew 26 and verse 56. These men did run. They did flee. All of them fled. The lion-like devil had a hand in this event. He'd prayed about this kind of thing, and he was successful. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, we find that Jesus himself refers to the devil as a tempter. And there are a lot of temptations, there are a lot of tempters in life. But the devil, of course, is the master tempter. When the master tempter prays to God to go after someone, as we find in Luke 22 and verse 31, chances are dark clouds are on the horizon. Remember again the images that we saw in that video. Sifted as wheat. Bagged, whacked, beaten, blown, crumbled. And now on our slide from Matthew 26 and verse 31, what do we find? I will smite the shepherd. Even Jesus suffered to a degree at the hands of Satan. The devil understands the power of prayer. And as we look at scripture, we find that the devil has used the power of prayer. It seems to me beyond ironic that the devil, when we look at the passages which talk about him having the ability to pray, he used that prayer privilege to the fullest. But sometimes Christians will not use their privilege, their right to pray. One man who considered the information in Luke chapter 22 came up with what I think is an excellent observation. He says Jesus was prayerful and careful. On the other hand, we have disciples who were prayerless and careless. And that pretty much sums it up. Now, someone might look at Luke 22 and verse 31 and say, well, that's really interesting that the devil could pray to God. Is this the only time in Scripture that the devil was allowed to pray to God? The answer to that question would be no. When we go back to an Old Testament book, the book of Job, Job 1, remember? Do we not find that the devil is having a conversation with God? Well, yes. Someone says, well, the word prayer is not used in Job 1. Well, I'm not aware of any translation that uses that word. But when we think about prayer, what is prayer? Is not prayer communication with God? Well, yes. And was the devil in communication with God in Job 1? Yes. Was the devil making a request in Job 1? Yes. Did that request involve some kind of affliction for Job? The answer to that question is yes as well. At the end of that conversation, we find that the devil had received permission from God to go out and to severely test Job. And as you look at Luke 22 and verse 31, it seems like Job was sifted just like the apostles were. When you go back and look at what this man faced, wave after wave after wave involving his family members, involving his possessions, and then finally involving his body to the point where Job wanted to die. Yes, Job was sifted as wheat. If the devil is not pictured before God as seeking permission to test, he may be there to accuse God's people of wrongdoing. And we know that from another Old Testament book. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, just the first verse in that chapter, it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now this Joshua was a good man. Obviously, someone who had committed sin for all sin, Romans 3, verses 10 and 23, but still he was a good man. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and there's a devil in the presence of God once again. And this time, not so much praying, but what's he doing? The devil is standing at his right hand to be his adversary. The devil showed up, and he wanted to make the best case that he could against Joshua. Now, all of the passages that we have looked at thus far, if you've kind of been keeping them in a state as far as biblical chronology, you might be thinking, well, all of these are prior to the death of Christ. All of these are prior to the resurrection of Christ. Job certainly was, in this passage in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, certainly was, and that information in Luke chapter 22, close to the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, but still on this side of it. After Jesus went to the grave and was raised, returned to heaven, some things changed. We, of course, know that we have a new covenant. We no longer follow the law of Moses. We have a new day of worship. That's changed. We have not only a new day of worship, we have a new system of worship. And now we find that unlike God having a special people under the Old Testament system, salvation is open, fully open to all people. The way that God deals with sin has also been modified. There is another difference. Another difference perhaps that we don't focus on too often, but a very important difference. And that difference involves the devil. Satan's power has now been restricted. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, especially what's in yellow. And the Bible says, John says, there was this great dragon. Well, that's the devil. And what happens with the devil? He's cast down. He's the old serpent. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's a deceiver of the whole world. And he's been cast down to the earth. He's lost some of that power, some of the privileges that he had, privileges like prayer, that has been severely restricted. His angels were cast down with him. And John says in verse 10, I heard this voice. There was a great voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. Why? Why good news? Why? Because the accuser of our brethren, Zechariah 3 and verse 1, the devil has been cast down. The one who wanted to accuse people before God day and night. If he was not out there working on temptation, he was trying to accuse the people of God. Christians are now in a better position than people in the past. Why? They can overcome him because they have the blood of the Lamb. They have the word of the testimony. They're willing to sacrifice their lives. Things have changed. If we become a Christian, we have access to the blood, the power of Christ. And if we will be faithful to Christ, and that's what you see there indicated by the words in white, we will be fully committed to God, and the devil's power over us will be greatly restricted. If we are not a child of God, or if we don't want to be like a faithful child of God, if we don't want to live the life, then we will be like open prey out there on the field for the devil. Devil will have full access to us, and we can become one of his victims. The Apostle John, the writer of this book, wrote some other books. And one of those other books, John chapter 10 and verse 28, we've got that reference at the bottom of the slide. Jesus talked about having his people in his hand. And the Lord said, if you become a child of mine, if you become a Christian, he said, I will put you in my hand, figuratively speaking. And he said, no one can snatch you from my hand. That's what he promised. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Now the devil can be over here and he can try to lure us with temptation, and we have the ability to leave the Lord's hand. But Jesus says, what has happened with the Christian age, what has happened with my blood, I have put you in my hand. I have put you in a spiritually protected place. Peter talked about being guarded unto salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And the devil, his reach, his ability to access people, his ability to sift people, like we read about in the life of Job and Zechariah and in Luke chapter 22, it has been severely curtailed. Now, as I think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, I cannot help if perhaps when Peter wrote those words, wonder if he was thinking back to the time in Luke chapter 22. Peter knew that he'd failed to stand, in part because of the devil's prayer. He knew that the others had also failed. Matthew 26 and verse 31, Matthew 26, 56, they all fled. Perhaps as Peter writes this verse in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, that we are guarded by God unto salvation, maybe he offered a prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you. Thank you that the devil can no longer pray to attack me, like he did just before you went to the cross. There are a lot of preachers who have compared, and I would say rightly compared, Satan to a vicious dog that's chained. If we want to get close enough to that vicious dog, close enough to the devil, close enough to the lion, if we want to go out and flirt with him, expect to be bitten. But if we want to stay out of the devil's reach, what's James say? Resist the devil, and what's going to happen? He's going to flee from you. Why? Because the power of Christ's blood. There is no excuse. No excuse at all for any Christian anywhere to be prayerless and careless. But you know, if we're honest, if we were to look at all the people who become Christians over the last 2,000 or so years, we would find a number of people who have become prayerless and careless. If the men who were with Jesus, if the apostles who were with the Lord almost 4 years were prayerless and careless, and that's what we find, we should expect then to find that people who are not apostles would also struggle with being prayerless and careless. Being prayerless and careless was one of the things that cost Judas his eternal spirit. Now, as you look at Judas, he was apparently not prayerless and careless for his entire lifetime. He's headed in the right direction, struggling with some things. But just before he gets to the end of his life, he becomes, if not prayerless, he became careless. And there are people who live that way today. There are people who get almost to the end of their life, and then for whatever reason, they go rogue. They decide either prayerlessness or carelessness or both will be how they live. And that's how they spend the last few hours, days, weeks, months, or years. They almost made it, but they decided to leave the protective hand of Christ. Then there's some others. They become Christians, and Jesus talked about this in his parables. They become a Christian, and they should be interested in growing. But for the most part, they are prayerless and careless from day one. Would you say it's true that there are some people in life who care more about their hair than the eternal part of who they are? Yeah. Would we say it's true that there are some people who care more about their pet, their dog, their cat, their bird, some other creature? Their gerbil. They care more about their gerbil than spending eternity with God. There are other people, they prefer more time at the lake or the golf course than spending that time with God. The devil may no longer have the kind of access that we described in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. But he can tempt us with prayerlessness and carelessness. There are a lot of ways for him to win. There are a lot of ways for us to lose. And you know, in eternity, if we're on the wrong side of the fence, it's not going to matter how we got there. It will not matter. It will not matter if we gave up the fight from day one. It will not matter if we almost got to the finish line. The only thing that will matter is that we were somehow prayerless and or careless, and we ended up with the devil and his angels. Prayerlessness, carelessness, two big problems in our world. We hope that because you're here this morning, neither one of those things is true for you. If though that you look at your life and you're thinking, when it comes to prayer, that's really a weak point for me right now, it's time to get that fixed. If we're careless in our spiritual life, and that could take a lot of different forms, we know, and we likely know what the fix is. And the Bible says now was the day of salvation. Now was the day to get that fixed. If you're prayerless or careless, maybe because you've not even become a Christian yet, give consideration to where you are. You're one day closer to your death. You're one major step closer to eternity. And if today is the day that you leave this earth, as someone who is prayerless and careless, you will die in sin. And that's something that you can't come back from. There is no recovery. There's nothing, nothing of it all can be done. If you need the help of God, it's available. Jesus a long time ago said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest." And that promise is still true. Can we help you become a Christian today? Leave that prayerless and careless state by saying, "I want to be responsible to God. I believe. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to confess that Christ is the Son of God," as we read about in Acts chapter 8. "I'm going to be baptized into Christ for every single sin that I have, for that to be forgiven," Acts 2:38. And then prayerlessness and carelessness, no way. Not my choice today, not my choice tomorrow, not my choice ever. Can we help you write your relationship with God, and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?